Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Great day. God's blessed us with awesome weather so we can hang out together afterwards. I'm hoping the dunk tank has not arrived and will not arrive. But if it does, I'll see you out there. Anyways, we are starting a new series called Let the Wise Listen. Let the Wise Listen. Any fools in the room? Don't need to listen. Okay. Don't worry about it, this one. Just sit this one out. But let the wise listen. This is actually a phrase. We'll read it in a minute. It's a phrase in the opening chapter of the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom in the scriptures. You can open up there to be ready for it right now. Let the wise listen. It's an invitation to live a life of wisdom, to learn to be a person of wisdom. But what is wisdom? And what does it take? How does one become wise? With the vast amounts of information we have access to, and more every day, you and I have access to all kinds of information, but does that make us wise? What do we do with that information in order to become people of wisdom? So as we introduce our series today, those are the questions I want to look at as the book of Proverbs becomes a fantastic place to go to answer that. Here's the great news. Wisdom is not just for a select few. You can actually, every single person can become a person of wisdom. It's something you are not born with, but it is something you can acquire at any point in your life. Better yet, we can all become the kind of people who can make wise decisions and live a life of wisdom. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 1 as we introduce this series. Proverbs 1, starting in verse 1. The opening line says this: "These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, King of Israel." The book of Proverbs is attributed mainly to Solomon, although there are other contributors to the book. But King Solomon in his time was considered the wisest man who had ever lived. Kings and queens and other wise ones from around the world actually traveled to Solomon to learn from his wisdom, to sit under his teachings and bring his wisdom back home with them. In describing Solomon's wisdom, 1 Kings chapter 4 says this: "He composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs." So the book of Proverbs is some, but not all, of those 3,000 proverbs that King Solomon wrote. Verse 2, "Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise." Proverbs is like this accumulation of wisdom from history, the accumulation of the wise ones who went before us, and it's been put together to be passed down from generation to generation, so that the wisdom that was hard-bought before us could be passed to us, and we could have that wisdom without having to learn the same hard lessons of our forebears. In fact, the first 10 chapters of Proverbs read like a letter of instruction from a father to a son, from Solomon to his son, trying to teach his son how to cultivate wisdom and to avoid foolishness. Verse 3, "Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen," there's the line, "let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser." Maybe you think you're already pretty smart. There's always room to grow in wisdom. "Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parallels the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." So the book of Proverbs is designed to train us in wisdom as we read it, as we meditate on it. It even says that it's full of riddles. You need to think through the words being said and find the truth that's laying in there somewhere in its depths. But we can become people of wisdom as we meditate on this book. So let's start, though, by figuring out what Proverbs means by wisdom. What are we talking about here with this word wisdom? So what is wisdom? The Hebrew word that's translated as wisdom is the word chokmah. You need a little bit of phlegm to say it. Can you say it? Chokmah. Bless you. But it's the word wisdom. It's this idea of the depth of understanding. Let me run through a few of the characteristics of wisdom, actually, as described in the book of Proverbs. So we know what we're talking about when we use the word wisdom. First of all, wisdom is more than intelligence. Wisdom is more than intelligence. There's a lot of smart people in the world, but not all of them are wise. There's a lot of smart computers in the world, but they are not wise. How do you know you're finding, you see a wise person or that you are wise? Well, it's not just how much you know, but it's also knowing what is good, what is right, what is just, what is true, what is righteous. There's this modern non-biblical proverb. You may have heard of it. Intelligence is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad, right? So there's a difference there. It's one thing to know facts. It's one thing to have ChatGPT at your disposal. But there's another thing to know how to put into application the knowledge and understanding intelligence that you have. And that's part of what it means to be a person of wisdom. So we just finished a long series in the book of Genesis. And in the last section we looked at Joseph, who was presented in the scriptures as a man of great wisdom. And so Joseph had this skill that God had given him to interpret dreams. And he was able to interpret many dreams, including the dreams of Pharaoh. And he knew what was going to happen in the future. He had that fact. He knew there was going to be a season of great plenty and then a season of a devastating famine. He knew that fact. But his wisdom was displayed in being able to prepare the entire nation for that famine and to be able to provide a plan that would provide salvation to thousands around the world. That was his wisdom. So wisdom enables us to discern what is good, but it needs to be partnered with the ability to put that into practice and the ability to discern what is evil and avoid the effect of evil in our lives. Secondly, wisdom has a moral quality. So for example, Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth." Many proverbs reflect on this idea that wisdom is required for us to know what to do that is right, for us to do what is right. We learn how wisdom and righteousness go hand in hand. A person of wisdom is a person of righteousness. So in this example, telling the truth is a matter of wisdom, not just morality. Even if the truth makes it more difficult for you, telling the truth reflects a person of wisdom. So it's not just about being smart. It's knowing what is right or true or good. Wisdom is about morality. In the Bible, a morally corrupt person is never considered wise, no matter how smart or talented they are. But thirdly, wisdom is associated with skill. With skill. So in Exodus 31, we get this description of Moses and the Israelites constructing the tent of meeting, the mobile tabernacle where they would meet the presence of God, they would perform sacrifices. Later, it became the permanent temple in Israel. But for now, in the desert, they were wandering around and they had this mobile tent where God's presence would dwell. They were constructing this tabernacle. And when it described the craftsmen who were building the tent, they were creating the furniture and other ornamentation for the tent, for the tabernacle, they were said to be wise. It wasn't because they were intelligent, it was because they were skilled craftsmen. It was their skill that made them wise. So I remember I had a good friend when we were living in the Okanagan who was a farmer, and on the side he was also a mechanic. But he one day admitted to me that he had never read an entire book in his life. In his whole life, he hadn't read one whole book. But if you go watch him on the farm, and you look in his shop where all his tools are, where he fixes cars and other machines, you recognize this is a man of wisdom. There's incredible skill here. There's incredible ability here, far beyond my understanding. Just because I've read more books than him doesn't mean I'm more wise than him. There is a blue-collar wisdom that some people possess, like the craftsman in the tabernacle. That's why I'm convinced that it doesn't necessarily matter how many facts you know about science or literature or whatever, or how many books you've read, or how high your IQ is. Wisdom is so much more than that. And I think there's some people walking around assuming they're not wise because they don't have a certain kind of intelligence. But it's just not true. 4, wisdom is about learning to live well in God's world. God has created this universe in a certain way. He's inserted certain laws, both physical and spiritual, in the universe. And when we learn to discern the design of God's universe and learn to live according to it, we're living lives of wisdom. So some proverbs tell us what to do in certain situations, but other proverbs just kind of tell us what life is like, tell us what the world is like, and give us wisdom to live according to that design. So Proverbs 27:1 says, "Don't brag about tomorrow since you don't know what the day will bring." That's just what life is like. It's unpredictable. And Proverbs is just trying to say there's no sense, there's no wisdom in bragging about what you're going to do tomorrow, what accomplishments you're going to fulfill tomorrow, because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That is a lack of wisdom. So wise people don't brag about how smart they are. They don't brag about what they're going to do tomorrow. They just let their life do the talking. So learning to live a life of wisdom is like learning to live with the grain of the universe, with the design of God's world. If you have like a 2x4 or something, you recognize as you run your hand along it, there's one direction where you run your hand along the 2x4 and it's fairly smooth to the touch. If you run your hand the other direction, you're liable to get splinters or cuts on your hand because you're going against the grain. It's the same with God's world. When you learn the pattern, the design of God's world, and you live according to his design, you're living a life of wisdom. If you live against God's design, you're liable to get splinters. Finally, wisdom is relational. Wisdom is relational. Wisdom isn't just about how you can live better. So much of the wisdom of Proverbs is learning how to treat other people. Because you can be a very smart, intelligent person, have read a lot of books, and you can be a total jerk about it. Ever met one of those? Don't point at them. Just be nice to each other. But wisdom helps you know how to work well and love others well. Even if you, it also helps you avoid being negatively impacted by the foolishness of fools. Proverbs 14:21 says, "It is a sin to belittle one's neighbor. Blessed are those who help the poor." I mean, there's a guy who talked about that one of the most important commands in the entire scripture is to love your neighbor. You remember that guy, Jesus? It's a sin to belittle your neighbor. We're to love our neighbor. That's life, a life of wisdom. Helping the poor is a life of wisdom. Not judging the poor, not pointing at them and telling them they should have worked harder. No, helping them is wisdom. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble." Want to become more wise? Surround yourself with people of wisdom. Surround yourself with people of wisdom. There's actually plenty of studies that show that the people you surround yourself with, they rub off on you. So there's specific studies around actually like smoking, that if you hang out with people who smoke, you will more likely be a smoker. And if you hang out with people who hang out with people who smoke, you'll like more likely to be a smoker. I'm not making a moral comment about smoking, just to make the point that the people that we spend time with, their habits, their attitude, their view of life makes an effect on us. If you want to be more wise, hang out with people who are people of wisdom. But it also says that if you associate with fools, you're going to get in trouble. If all your friends are complete fools, if all they do is fool around, if all they do is make dumb decisions and spend time in ways that are actually corrupting their life, your life will be corrupted as well. So Proverbs is warning us about the kinds of relationships we foster. It even warns us about the person we should marry. This is a funny one. Proverbs 21:9. "It's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home." I didn't hear too many amens, a little bit of fear in the room. But Solomon had hundreds of wives. He might be speaking from experience here. So one of the ways Proverbs presents wisdom as relational is by actually personifying wisdom as a woman. Lady Wisdom calls out, she invites anyone and everyone to partner with her to live a life of wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 20 says, wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. If you fast forward in Proverbs to chapter 31, there's the famous Proverbs 31 woman, right? And all the young men in my youth group were like, I want to marry a Proverbs 31 woman. And all the girls were like, I'm going to be a Proverbs 31 woman. And it's actually not a helpful thing to teach young people to do that, because it's this idealized version, actually, of a woman who's, you know, not just married, but she's been married a long time, and she's grown in her wisdom. But it's actually not really talking about a real person. Proverbs 31 is a personification of wisdom. That if you, male or female, if you partner with wisdom for a lifetime, you will experience incredible blessing. The prudence of the Proverbs 31 woman, her skill, her ability, her work ethic, that's all. When we associate ourselves, when we partner with wisdom, when we hear her call in the street and we go to her and work with her and work in the grain of God's universe and his design, our life will be blessed. Our life will flourish. We will see fruitfulness in our life. And of course, Lady Wisdom is contrasted in the book with the immoral woman. Chapter 5, verse 3 to 8, the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. She looks good. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Stay away from her. Again, Proverbs isn't trashing women. It's this personification. It's this poetic device used to contrast wisdom and folly as two different women. One is a good partner. The other one will destroy your life. So in Proverbs, we see that the opposite of wisdom is foolishness or folly or immorality. And so without wisdom, if we reverse engineer those five features of wisdom, we will lack intelligence. We'll lack morality, we'll lack skill, we lack an understanding of how God's good world works, and we lack an ability to relate well with others and to love others well. But worst of all, we haven't talked about yet. When we lack wisdom, when we live a life of folly, it's because we lack a fear of the Lord. We lack a fear of the Lord. And that's the answer, the beginning of the answer to the second question, how do I become wise? Of course, this whole book is an invitation into a life of wisdom. That if you follow the teachings of Proverbs, meditating on them, it shapes you and turns you into a person of wisdom. We read in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, these Proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these Proverbs and become even wiser. Solomon is claiming that as you meditate on this, you will become a person of wisdom. However, it is possible to read and memorize the entire book of Proverbs. It's possible to read and memorize the entire Bible itself and still not be a person of wisdom. Because there is a different starting point than just having facts and knowing Bible verses and being able to debate people about Scripture. There's a different starting point to wisdom than that. And the base foundation needed to be a person of wisdom is really the biggest theme in the book of Proverbs, and that is to have the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, fear of the Lord is the foundation. It's the beginning. It's the bottom level of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Chapter 9, verse 10, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. 14:2, those who follow the right path fear the Lord. Those who take the wrong path despise him. To become wise, you must first learn to fear the Lord. What does that mean? I think it means a holy reverence for God, a respect for his authority, a recognition of his power, that he is way above where we are. It's an honoring of his position of Lord of all, as Lord of all, and that he actually has the right to tell us what to do and correct us. It's not meant to refer to terror or fearfulness, but it's kind of like, I see it as kind of like the type of fear that you hope a child has for their parent. You don't want your child to be terrified of you. You don't want your child to be fearful of you. but you want that sense of reverence and respect. Because you, as a parent, theoretically, you have an idea of dangers that your child might face that they are unaware of. You have an idea of things they need to be prepared for that they are just not yet prepared for. And if they have a reverence and a respect for your authority and your teaching and your leadership in their life, it will go better for them. But my thought was always this: I want my kids to be afraid of me to the point where if they are running and I scream, stop, they will stop, even if they have no idea why. Because I might see a car coming down the road that they do not see. I might see a danger hitting around the corner that they do not see, but I want them to have enough healthy fear and reverence for my voice that they do what I say, even if they don't know why. That's the fear of the Lord. Even if you don't know why, even if you can't fully understand it or comprehend why he would be telling you to do something or not do something, to have enough fear that you would do what he says. That is the beginning of wisdom, to fear the Lord. So to be wise in the world God created starts by recognizing God knows more about the world he created than you and I do. He sees dangers we have no ability to see. He knows a future that you cannot know, but you need to be prepared for. He knows how things work around here, so listen to him. I just finished reading a book called The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God. And the author is a guy named Justin Brierley. He's a British guy who hosts some podcasts and radio and other media. And you can find him. One of his podcasts is Unbelievable. And one of the things he does is he brings people from different worldviews together to have like a friendly, healthy debate on his show. And they talk about God and morality and philosophy and ethics and all sorts of really interesting topics. And so normally there's like someone who represents Christianity and someone who represents another perspective, and they have this conversation. But in the book, he tracks this new global trend, especially in the West, that has seen the growth of atheism and secularism that really grew in the early 2000s. It's actually stalled and declined, and there's a new rebirth of belief in God, especially among Generation Z, which has been fascinating because people are just starting to see that a world without God has left them without meaning. And he shows some stats, he shows the trends and thinks through maybe how we got to where we are. But notably, he provides examples of many public intellectuals who've either converted to Christianity after being outspoken skeptics, or what's even more interesting, many public intellectuals, even if they haven't become Christians, are now starting to defend Christianity as something that is actually really good for us. Recognizing that as we've thrown belief of God out, as we've walked away from the traditions of our grandfathers and great-grandfathers in the Christian heritage, we've actually lost more than what we bargained for. As the Christian worldview is left behind, we've lost too much. There's something powerful about how Christianity has shaped the Western world and instilled the values that so many of us hold so dear. Without the foundations of belief in God and the story of the incarnate Son who laid his life down as a sacrifice to save the world, we lose so much. Without a healthy fear of God, we lose the concept of objective morality. We lose the categories of good and evil. We lose the idea of transcendent meaning and purpose for every life and every life's event. And we lose any basis for equality and dignity of every human being, regardless of gender, sex, social status, or disability. These are profoundly Christian ideas in their origin. We toss out the story, we lose our values. And so Brierley quotes a psychologist who's not a Christian. I think he's from the University of Toronto, John Vervaeke, who says, "With the Enlightenment and the move to a secular world, we lost a religious worldview that homed us and gave us access to," listen to that word, "wisdom." Wisdom. Vervaeke, maybe without realizing it, is referring back to the book of Proverbs and agreeing, without a fear of the Lord, we cannot be wise. Not only that, wisdom is a gift that comes from God. Wisdom's a gift from God. Proverbs 2:6 says, "The Lord grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." Being wise begins with trusting God to bless you and gift you with wisdom. In the book of James, as he reflects back on the Old Testament, James is full of kind of connections to the book of Proverbs. James says, do you lack wisdom? Are you in a situation where you need understanding? You need to know what to do? Whether it's with your kids or with your job or with your finances or whatever's going on in your life, do you lack wisdom? What does he say? He doesn't give a book recommendation, although that is helpful. He says, ask God, who gives his wisdom generously without judgment. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord and recognizing that true wisdom is a gift from God. So we need to seek him in order to receive wisdom. There's a modern 21st century, non-biblical proverb that sometimes comes up when people wonder, like, how do you get wisdom? You know the one people say wisdom comes from what? Wisdom comes from experience. Is that true? I think it's partly true. I think the more experiences you have and the longer you've been around, the more potential you have to have gained wisdom. But let me tell you, I think experience can be one of the worst false teachers in the world. I think experience can teach us some of the worst lessons, some of the biggest lies in the world. Experience, on the one hand, can teach you to trust more deeply in God's love and his grace and his provision. On the other hand, the same experience has taught people to become bitter and angry and full of loathing. The same experience can teach two different things, because experience is not the great teacher of wisdom. Yes, the more experiences you have, it's possible that you could have learned wisdom, but if you're not trusting God to teach you the right lessons in that experience, you may actually be learning foolishness from that false teacher. Whereas when we face all kinds of experiences in our life, we can ask God to give us the wisdom to learn the right lessons, and hopefully to learn them the first time. How many of you have had to learn the same lesson many times before? We can ask God to teach us the right lessons in whatever experience we are facing. So how do I become wise? I fear the Lord, and I ask God to bless me with his wisdom. That's exactly how Solomon became the wisest man in the world. We read the story when he was first crowned king. He was a nervous young man at that point, and God came to him in a vision, and he said, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon said, I need wisdom to lead these people well. I need wisdom to lead these people well. And God blessed him with wisdom. He didn't ask for fame or power or money. He asked for wisdom. And with wisdom came all that other stuff. But first, God made him a man of wisdom. Let me just give two last thoughts about Proverbs as we wrap up the introduction to this series. Number one, it's the book of Proverbs, not the book of promises. This is just an interpretive tool. As you read the book of Proverbs, you're not reading a list of promises, you're reading wisdom. They are memorable sayings that give general wisdom about how things normally go. You could say Proverbs are about probabilities rather than promises. I'll give you a couple examples. Proverbs 10:27, fear of the Lord lengthens one's life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. So just because you fear the Lord, does that mean you're going to live longer than everybody else? Well, generally speaking, there's some really healthy things about trusting the Lord. There's some really good things in your life that you implement that will help you live a healthier and potentially happier life, but there's plenty of exceptions. However, Harvard University and Ohio State University both have studies that show that people who regularly attend religious services do have slightly higher lifespans. So scientifically and proverbially, this is true, but it's a probability rather than a promise. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children on the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Yes, we know that in general, good parenting and a healthy home environment leads to well-adjusted kids, but there are plenty of examples to the contrary. No guarantee, but it's about probabilities rather than promises. Secondly, Proverbs offers wisdom, but not all the answers. Proverbs offers wisdom, but not all the answers. When you read the book, you'll see it addresses dozens of topics: money, sex, friendship, work, annoying neighbors, pride, all sorts of topics are addressed, but it's not designed to tell you exactly what to do in every situation that you face. Instead, it's trying to provide a model for becoming a person of wisdom who can make the right decision and take the right action, even in a situation they face that is unprecedented. There's a funny pair of proverbs that illustrate this. They're back to back, and they can be confusing until you recognize that they're not contradicting each other, but they're making a point about how wisdom does not provide all the answers. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are." In other words, not everything a foolish person says needs to be addressed. You don't need to debate every stupid thing somebody says. Just leave it alone, or else you're going to get drawn into the foolishness. That's good wisdom. But look at the next verse. "Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation." In other words, if somebody says something dumb, please correct them, because otherwise they're just going to go around thinking they're smart and doing dumb stuff and ruining their life. Somebody needs to say something. That's good wisdom, isn't it? So how do you know whether to follow verse 4 or verse 5? You need wisdom. All right? You need wisdom to know the context in which you should address a fool or ignore a fool. So Proverbs isn't an exhaustive list on instructions of how to do everything in every situation. It's designed to train you in wise discernment to act wisely and speak wisely in whatever situation you face. Now, let me tell you, one of the reasons why we're doing this series is because of a conviction I have that our world needs more people of wisdom. We need more wisdom in our world. We have plenty of foolishness and not enough wisdom. I have plenty of foolishness and not enough wisdom. I need more wisdom in my life. We don't need more information. We have literally all the information, don't we? We have all of it, and we're still foolish. So what do we need more of? Not information, we need more wisdom. We don't really need more technology. Really, it doesn't seem to be fixing our deepest problems. What do we need? We need more wisdom. We don't need more violence or bombs or guns. We need more wisdom. We don't need more opinions or social media posts. We need more wisdom. The world needs people of wisdom. And this is something, church, that God has promised to pour out on us through meditating on his word, through the gift of wisdom he pours out from heaven, and we can take the wisdom of God and be a blessing in the world around us. Like, how awesome is it that we can offer God's wisdom to the world? In fact, you probably have more wisdom already than you think. Just because you know the Lord, you're trusting in him, you're reading his word, he is gifting you with his wisdom. We can take his wisdom to our workplaces. Students, you can take his wisdom to your school. You can take his wisdom to your sports teams or the teams that you coach. We can take God's wisdom into the world and be such a blessing. The world needs a church that is full of wisdom. Not full of pride, full of wisdom. I think this series is going to be fun. I think it's going to be practical. Listen online if you're on holidays and you miss a week. We're going to cover some really important topics for which we all need wisdom. But ultimately, there's one form of wisdom that I hope you'll grow in. It's the wisdom that leads you closer to Jesus. Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, in a similar way that Solomon wrote to his son. He said, "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." You've been taught the scriptures. This collection of works, this library of scrolls, is wisdom passed down. But the point of the wisdom is not just so you can be really smart and impress people at a party, but it's so that you can recognize your deep need for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God come in human flesh. And the wise will seek him. The wisest thing you can do, the thing you really need, is to receive the saving work of Jesus. I think true people of wisdom don't think highly of themselves, but recognize that we lack so much and we are so in need of a Savior. We recognize that we're in a world for which we will never have all the answers, and there are problems for which we will never be able to solve, and so we need salvation from a source outside of our own self. And that is the wisdom of God, that we would reach out for the saving work of Jesus. Christ crucified was said to be foolishness, but it's the wisdom of God that we would trust in Jesus for our salvation. So come to him. Come to him. You want to be wise? Start by coming to Jesus. So my invitation to you this summer, this is what I'm planning to do, is my summer reading plan is going to be all in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to be meditating on the Proverbs all summer. And man, I can't wait for fall when I'm going to be so wise. Man, the preaching is going to be so good this fall. But I just want to invite you to join me. Open up the book of Proverbs, whether you read through it a couple times or go really slow, you know, verse by verse. Let's meditate on the wisdom of the Lord today and let it lead you to receiving the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.